okay. Believe it or not, I'm still going to preach.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Not getting off that easy. Hey, I will tell you, I had a message prepared to preach, and I can prove it. These are my notes. Okay? This was the outline. But during worship, in the early service, the Lord really spoke to me and changed my direction. That doesn't happen all the time, and I don't receive that lightly. In fact, what I'm going to do is this message I'm actually going to preach. It was to be the last of our four-week series on how the Lord is transforming our view of money to be used for the kingdom. As you know, I've never in my life preached with such confidence about money issues because we begin to see it as a son deal. And so, for those of you who are new, I can't go into all of this. You'll have to ask the people you came with, if you came with anyone. But the Lord has been revealing to us the difference between sons and orphans. I'm speaking this Wednesday morning at Integrity Music again for their chapel, and our worship team is going to lead worship. So if you guys are available Wednesday morning at 8:15, come. And anyway, I've been praying about, well, what do I... Margaret Middleton, who coordinates that, called me and said, would you please come back? We're ready to go forward to this thing. We want to get moving to this whole deal. So we've been talking about sonship. And so I've been praying, saying, God, what do I preach? And even this morning during worship, the Lord said, here, talk about this. I said, ooh, that'll be good. He said, in fact, go ahead and talk about it today. So I'm going to finish this whole thing on money on June 6th, which will be the last of our 40 days in that experiment, okay? So I'll get that to you. But here's what I want to, and it's not going to take long today. It really won't take long. I'm going to tell you a story that, frankly, from Scripture has impacted me for years. Now, many of you, depending on how long you've been around me, you've heard me preach this probably two or three times. Except now, it's different than it's ever been. Because now I see it through the lenses of a son. You see, I have preached the truth of what I'm about to tell you through, even with an orphan heart, even though I didn't know it. Now, the difference, for those of you who are not familiar with that, is orphans live as if there is no one watching over them to protect them, to provide for them, and to promote them, to bring them into significance, success in life. And so they have to manipulate their environment to do that themselves. Orphans, the orphan mindset, the orphan heart is one that says, you know what, I've got to get all the bread I can get right now because I don't know when any more is coming in. And so greed, everybody, that kind of thing is hoarding is an orphan heart. If you watch, you know, Hoarding Buried Alive or Hoarders, not hors d'oeuvres, but hoarders, then you'll know that some people hoard hors d'oeuvres, I guess. But anyway, but that's an orphan heart that says I've got to get as much as I can and not let go because I don't know when anymore's coming in. Listen, serial adultery, you know what that is? That is, promiscuity, you know what that is? It's an orphan heart that says, I've got to have somebody approve of me. I've got to have affection. I don't know when I might get more affection, so I've got to get what I can. All of these things, people who are jealous of coworkers get promoted. It's because they don't have a confidence that there is a father who has their promotion well planned and he will take care of them. See, and so someone else's promotion or provision, if somebody else comes into money, I don't have to be jealous because it doesn't diminish what my father has for me. This is an orphan heart, but when we begin to realize we really are sons and daughters, what happens is we begin to rest in our father as our provider, protector, and promoter, so we don't spend our lives trying to get those things for ourselves, and our whole life changes. I'm telling you, everybody, the implications for this are huge among all of our lives. So that's kind of the, in a real nutshell, that's kind of where we've been for the last 8 or 9 months. And today, something came to mind that I preached for years, but now I see in a new way. I want you to turn first to Ephesians 1. We're going to look at one verse there. Then we're going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4. So Ephesians 1, we're going to begin. This is a message that I have always pointed to. I heard it preached by Dudley Hall when I was, this story told this way, when I was a senior in high school. And it's always been one of the watershed moments that I've looked back to and pointed to in my life of when the Lord did something deeply significant in my heart that changed me forever. And now it's taken on a new dimension with our growing understanding of what it means to be sons and daughters of God. You know, that's a generic term, sons. It's whether you're male or female, we're children of God. And we are His sons. We are His daughters. And so we are in His house. We belong. We have a room in the house. So look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. For years, I read that, and even as I preached it, I didn't really like that verse much. I couldn't quite come to grips with what that meant, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, here's what I'm beginning to understand. I read that in terms of, okay, well, great, wonderful. He's given me every spiritual blessing, which means I can have joy, peace, yada, yada, yada. But I still got to live on the earth, and there's other blessings that I need. What about the other blessings? What about my blessing of having, you know, being able to pay my bills? And so I, in my mind, I separated spiritual blessings from real, honest to goodness, down to earth, practical life blessings. So in my mind, I was saying, okay, I've got all those things, but, you know, I can take peace to the mortgage company, and they're not going to be impressed. Right. And so I had this distinction in my mind. Well, I need more blessing than that. But here's what we're going to understand, everybody. In scriptural language, blessing has nothing to do with your financial need or your material needs. That's not, blessing has everything to do with, well, it does that, but it's much bigger than that. Blessing has everything to do with the birthright, the inheritance. In the biblical model, the blessing is what was given by the father, the patriarch, to the oldest son. And when he laid his hands on the oldest son's head, and see, I'm going to go into a lot more of this on Wednesday morning in Integrity than I have time for now, so it'll be more. But when the father laid his hands on the head of the oldest son and he gave him the birthright, basically he was saying, everything that I have, everything that I've acquired is now yours. It belongs to you. Now, what do you say? What about the other brothers and sisters? Well, in that model, the eldest son was responsible for making sure that all of his brothers and sisters were taken care of. He was to take the resources of the father. Now they were his. He was to manage those and steward those so that everybody in the family had their needs met. Now, that's what a good son did. But the father trusted the son with all of those resources, everything that was his, and he gave him the blessing. Now, we see that and we understand that language when it comes to Jesus, right? We can see that. God the Father gave Jesus everything was his. Now, Jesus takes care of it. That's a wonderful thing. What we fail to understand, though, is that you, as a son or daughter of God, have received that inheritance, that blessing. You know why? Because God has never, I'm sure God likes it, but he has never read Kevin Lehman's book, The Birth Order. He's never read the birth order book. You know why? Because there is no birth order among the sons and daughters of God. All of us are firstborn. Hebrews 12 says that you have come to Mount Zion to a festive gathering to the assembly of the firstborn. Now, you understand in Hebrews 12, he's just finished talking about all the people in the Old Covenant and martyrs who had given their life for Christ. And he said, This is the assembly of the firstborn. In fact, I believe that's the assembly he's talking about when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We've made that, you better go to church or God's going to be mad. Now, I agree with that. No. But it's a lot bigger than just come to church. What it means is don't forsake the understanding that you are now part of this assembly of the firstborn. You're the body of Christ. You have been joined to this festive gathering. So what that means is you, as a son or daughter of God, watch, you got the same birthright that Jesus got. It's been given to you. We are all firstborn. You say, Mark, that doesn't sound right. Well, I know. It's a little hard to believe. So let's look at it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 4. Included in that birthright is your right as a son and daughter of God to trust that your father will give you protection, provision, and promotion. Part of that birthright and inheritance, what if you have inherited as a child of God, is God's responsibility over you to provide for you, protect you, and promote you. And we just got to come into realization of what that means. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Here's what's happening. In this instance, David has been anointed as king of Israel years before. And he was anointed as king because Saul had disobeyed and God had taken away Saul's right to rule as king of Israel. And in the meantime, Saul gets jealous of David and starts trying to kill him, and this huge chase scene ensues that takes about 13 years to complete. So for about 13 years, King Saul chases David with his band of merry men, and throws spears at him and all kinds of stuff and chases him through caves and mountains trying to kill him. And David's just trying to avoid being killed. That's pretty much his plan for 13 years. Today's to-do list, don't get killed. Okay, so if he could check that off at the end of the day, he had a great day. So about 13 years later, the Saul and his son Jonathan go into battle. Now, you got to understand, Saul had a son named Jonathan, and Jonathan and David were best friends. They had made a covenant together. They had cut covenant so that they made a pact together that was bigger than them that said, you know what? I love you. You love me. I am for you. You're for me. And so now I'm going to protect you and your family for the rest of my life. I'm taking on the responsibility of you and your family, your descendants. And so they made that covenant with each other. And so one day, Saul and his son Jonathan are in battle, and both of them are killed on the field of battle. Now, I want you to see in 2 Samuel 4 what happens here. Look at verse 4. Saul's son Jonathan had a son whose feet were crippled. He was 5 years old when the report about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel that they were killed in battle. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she was hurrying to flee, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, interesting, he fell and became lame. How did he fall? She dropped him because she panicked. Why did she panic? Because panic, frankly, ruled in capital city that day in Jerusalem, because for at least 13 years, Saul had been perpetuating the lie among the people in his kingdom that David is bad and you can't trust him. That if anything ever happens to me, David's going to come in, he's going to wipe out everybody that's related to me, that had anything to do with me, was loyal to me. You can't trust David. Now, that was a lie, but people believed it, because one thing about people who are deceived, they don't know they're deceived. They act as if what they're believing is truth. They act according to that. So when word got back that Saul and Jonathan were killed and David was going to be king, Mephibosheth's nursemaid panicked, like other people, picked him up, was running out of the city, dropped him. He became lame in both his legs. He was crippled. Well, she picked him up and took him to a place where he grew up, a place called Lodibar. Lodibar does not even sound like an attractive place to live. It was a desolate, barren place. It's just imagine going through, if any of you have driven through West Texas, imagine getting lost in some little town in West Texas. That's Lodibar. First time I ever saw, it wasn't even Lodibar. I was in downtown Midland, Texas, stopped at a traffic light one day when this tumbleweed, right the light turns green, tumbleweed comes running across the street. Well, that's amazing. Well, imagine that down in the middle of nowhere, that's Lodibar. So Mephibosheth grows up in Lodibar, and frankly, he grows up hating David, because he grows up with the lie, the king is bad, you can't trust him. And he's going to be out to get you because you're related to his enemy. So the king is bad, don't trust David. So he grows up believing this. And look over at chapter 9 of 2 Samuel 4. Just flip over a couple of pages. And I want you to see what happens. Years later, David is on his throne. And in verse 1 of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, it says, David asked, "Is there anyone remaining from Saul's family I can show kindness to because of Jonathan?" And there was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba, and they summoned him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "I am." Let me tell you the story. Let me just sum up here. Here's what happened. David says, "Anybody left in Saul's family, any descendants of Saul and Jonathan that I can, anybody I can show kindness to?" Because he's looking to pay back his covenant to Jonathan. And Ziba's servant said, "Yeah, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, lives in Lodibar." So David said, "We'll go get him." So they sent some men to go get Mephibosheth. So they knock on the door. Mephibosheth, hobbles to the door, opens the door, and here's the king's men. And they said, "So are you Mephibosheth?" He said, "Yep." "Are you Saul's grandson?" "Yes, sir." "Jonathan's son?" "Yep." "King wants to see you." Now, you got to understand, if you've grown up believing the king wants to kill you, that's not good news. So he has no choice but to go with him. So he goes with him to the palace. They bring him before David. David's the king. And so Mephibosheth hobbles up there in front of him. And David says, "Okay, a couple of questions. Are you Mephibosheth?" "Yes, sir." "Are you Jonathan's son?" "Yes, sir." "Saul's grandson?" "Yep." "All right, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you today. I'm going to take all the land that was your grandfather Saul's. and all the land that was your father, Jonathan's, and I'm going to give you their land. So now, you're a landowner. Congratulations. And I see you don't walk so good, so I'm going to give you my servant Ziba, who also belonged to your grandfather Saul. And Ziba and his family, which includes, like it says here, like 15 sons. And so, Nebraska, y'all got a ways to go. I'm just saying. And so, he's got 15 sons and like 20 servants. He said, I'm going to give you Ziba and his family, and they're going to, what they're going to do is they're going to work the land for you, and they're going to bring you the proceeds. So you don't have to do anything. They're just going to bring you all the proceeds. They're going to harvest it. They're going to take care of it. He said, but Mephibosheth, there's more. I tell you what I'd like for you to do. I want you to live in my house. And I want you to eat all of your meals at my table. And if anybody asks you who you are, you just tell them, you're my son. Now, Mephibosheth, his response to that basically was, I think you have the wrong man. You don't understand, David. I've grown up my life. I've grown up every day hating you, thinking of a different way that I would kill you if I ever saw you, because I knew that you were going to kill me. I've hated you. He said, you don't understand. I can't take this. I cannot receive this because I don't deserve it. And here's what David said to him. I'm not giving you this because you deserve it. I'm giving you this because Jonathan deserved it. And you're related to Jonathan. And so Mephibosheth, the orphan, becomes Mephibosheth, the son of the king. And he has a room in his house, and he eats at his table. He has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so Mephibosheth becomes a son. Now you know he's got to learn how to be a son. Here's what I believe the Lord is saying today, and it's as simple as this, everybody. I'm telling you, it's just a simple truth. I just really think that God has spoken today, that there are some of us in this room, that what you need to hear today is that you have been accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1 goes on to say, you've received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ because now you have been accepted by God in the Beloved, in Jesus. See, now what's your relationship to Jesus? Well, you're in Him, but you know what else? The Bible says in Hebrews, we are joint heirs with Him. That means what Jesus inherits, you inherit. His birthright is your birthright. There's no second oldest. You understand? It's not that Jesus gets everything from God and might give it to you if you need it. No, you are a co-heir. You're a joint heir with Christ. This is the assembly of the firstborn. All of you, if you are in Christ, you are a full-fledged oldest son, oldest daughter. God has given everything that He owns to you. Now, guys, if we grab a hold of that, we'll outshout the rain. I mean, if this becomes real to us, we understand that all of the resources of the kingdom of God are available to me for His glory to accomplish His purposes on the earth. Not just to make me comfortable and give me stuff, but I mean, you know, stuff is okay. But when our minds get transformed, we realize that the resources that God makes available to me is not just for me to have things. It's for me to have my needs met and to understand how much I have available for the purposes of penetrating this earth with the good news of the gospel of Jesus and the rule and reign of God that is available for every life in every situation in every corner of the earth. Now, guys, that's your birthright. You are the assembly of the firstborn. Amen. Hey, thank the Father for that. He gave it to you. But it's not yours because you deserve it. See, guys, it's the orphan heart that says, well, I have to earn my way into the blessing of God on my life. I have to have my quiet time consistently enough where I can trust that God will meet my needs. If I don't witness to enough people, He's not obligated. Let me tell you something. God has obligated Himself to you because you're His son or His daughter, period. He has obligated Himself to you willingly, gladly, joyfully, because He loves being your father. When we grab that, it will change our lives. Now, I believe one of the things the Lord's saying is that today, there are just some people in here. Maybe today's the first time you've heard it like that. Some of you have been listening as we've talked about this orphan son thing for the last 6, 8, 9 months. And if you've almost gotten it. Let me just declare something to you today. right now in this room with all the baggage that you brought in, with all the stuff in your heart that you've been trying really hard to hide from people, with all the things that you're ashamed of before God, right now, without any of those things being dealt with, right now, just like you are fully accepted by the Father. You know, do you understand? It is a driving force in us that all of us want to be accepted. All of us want to be loved. I'm beginning to work on my doctoral dissertation. It has to do with how an orphan heart or a son's heart has informed and determined the leadership styles and decision-making process of six U.S. presidents from Jimmy Carter through Barack Obama. Because some of those had real fatherless issues, and a lot of those you begin to find that they governed by approval ratings very often. They begin to make decisions based on who would accept them. Now, if you say, well, Mark, you know, all of them want to be accepted by, they don't care what the other party thinks. They just want to. Yeah, you know what, though? Here's the thing. That's still this orphan heart. I've decided that all of us, by the time we get into high school, we have realized that it's impossible. It's going to be impossible that everybody likes us, right? We all grow up with this thing. We want everybody to love us. We want everybody to like us, accept us. By the time we get to high school, we realize that's not going to happen. And so you know what we do? We choose the people that we want to accept us. Which is why you can go into any public high school, maybe even private across the country, and you can see over here are the smart Asians. Over here's the ghetto kids. Here are the nerds. Here, you know, all of these, they begin to segment off. Why? Because everybody decides these are the people that I want to be accepted by. Do you know what happens when somebody really accepts you? You want to be like whoever accepts you. Do you understand the power of what would happen if we really realized that we are as sons and daughters of God? Because Jesus deserved it, we are accepted by the Creator of the universe. Do you understand? There is no greater person, there's no greater being on the face of the earth that you need acceptance from. After the early service, one of our men would come and he just tears in his eyes. He said, Mark, you know, my dad's had a stroke and he can only say 15 or 20 words. He said, and I know he loves me. He said, but do you know, I am still in search of his approval. I still want to hear him say, good job. He said, but unless God heals him, I'll never hear him say it because he can't mouth the words. He said, and he began to cry. He said, but I want that. I crave that. I've got to. Why do I want that so badly? One of the reasons why is because we are designed that way to drive us to our ultimate acceptance from the ultimate Father. God is drawing you to that. And let me just tell you something right now. You will never be satisfied with less. You'll never be satisfied. No matter who accepts you and approves of you, it won't really satisfy you till you get that. So here's the thing. You look at all these U.S. presidents we're going to be studying, that I'll be studying in this study. Any one of them, if they step into a relationship with God where they understand the son and daughter, being a son of the Father, you know what? That heals and fixes every orphan heart issue that we've had. So it doesn't matter what they brought. Anybody can step into that fullness of being a son of God. Anybody. Some of you just need to hear that today. So I guess it's just, you know, I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I just have really good news for you that I just hope the Lord speaks to your heart today. But it's got to come as revelation from the Lord. I hope that today you understand that because of Jesus, you are accepted just like you are. You're loved, fully loved by God. You are fully privileged as one of the firstborn sons and daughters of God. You get the birthright. The inheritance is yours. Congratulations. Now, if that doesn't set you free and make you secure, you know, I'm telling you, you know who everybody wants to be around? People who are secure. But orphans are the most insecure people in the world because they always need more. They need more money. They need more acceptance. They need more affection. They need more approval. They need more. When you realize that there is no greater approval, no greater acceptance you can experience than the acceptance that comes from the one who made it all and the one who gave his life for you, you stop looking for it from everybody else. When you really receive that, you don't crave it from everybody else. But then, no matter what anybody thinks, I'm a son. I will say this, and it doesn't speak to the rightness or wrongness of decisions that were made, but I was told recently that a friend of this person was in a social situation with George W. Bush, and they asked him, they said, what was it that made it able for you to make tough decisions in office? And he said, this was his response. He said, it was because I knew that no matter what, I always had the unconditional love of my father. Doesn't speak to the rightness or wrongness decisions, but I'm telling you, that kind of confidence you don't find in the heart of an orphan. Now, no matter how good our acceptance is from our earthly fathers, we'll still have an orphan heart until we find ourselves as sons and daughters of the Father. And that's where God is drawing you. So today, would you just receive that? Let me encourage you. Today, would you just receive from God the truth? See, you say, Mark, it's too good to believe. Yeah, it was too good for Mephibosheth to believe too. He couldn't believe it, but he lived it. He had to learn how to be a son. Some of you guys have been wandering around in Lodibar your whole lives. You've been hobbling around, crippled in Lodibar. But now, you have to understand, Jesus has brought you into the palace. You sit at the king's table. And if anybody asks you who you are, you just tell them you're his son. Let's pray. Stand up with me if you would. Let's just receive from the Lord. Lord, we today want to, we just ask that you would cause this truth to sink deep, deep, deep down in our hearts. God, reveal to us what is included in our birthright, in our inheritance. Show us that all the things that we already understand to belong to Jesus also belong to us, because as incredible as it may seem, as improbable, as much as we can't even wrap our minds around it, you have positionally made us full sons, full daughters, by your grace and nothing else. So Lord, we receive that today. We pray that you would cause it to be real in us so that we live like sons and daughters of the Father, so that we treat people like sons and daughters of the Father, so that we introduce others on how they can be sons and daughters of the Father. Lord, we love you today. We bless you. We receive our sonship. We receive our daughterhood. We say, God, that we will no longer be orphans trying to make other people into better behaved orphans. But instead, we want to learn to live in the house. We want to learn what it means to eat at your table, to go to your refrigerator anytime we need to understand that you, our Father, are for us. So we love you. We bless you. We are glad to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.